Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, who is the Christ. Amen. So for stewardship of time, I was going to read the first lesson for us again today, but I won't. I will trust your memory to go all the way back to when we read from Isaiah chapter 5. And know that there are actually Bibles in your pews. So if you feel the need to pull out your Bible, you can pull out Isaiah chapter 5, because that's really kind of where my heart went this week as I was thinking about the message. You'll note, though, that Isaiah chapter 5 is also resonating out of the Matthew's text for us today from the Gospel, that there's hints of similar things happening. So as I was reflecting on the text for this week, I was brought back to, and I'm also preparing for a youth group event tonight, and I was brought back to my youth group days, especially thinking about this event that we used to do once a year called a hunger feast. I don't know if any of your churches way back when did a hunger feast. Yeah, some of you are nodding. Well, I'm thinking especially of our first year. It was probably my freshman or sophomore year in high school. We did a hunger feast at my church, and everyone was invited to buy a ticket for dinner. And that ticket cost, I think, somewhere around $5. And the proceeds from everybody's ticket for dinner would go to help hunger in either our world or in our community. I don't remember where we sent the money to. So the people who came with their blue tickets, everybody got a different color ticket. And everybody who came who had a blue ticket got seated at the first table in the room. And there wasn't very many people. It was, I think, a small table of like five or six. And those people sat down first. And then the next group of people, whoever, I don't know what color it was, but they sat down at the next table. And food was being distributed amongst each table, and every table section got a little bit larger. The first group who sat down, the smaller group, they were really the, quote, lucky ones for dinner. They were served a whole piece of chicken, a whole cup of rice, I think like a half a cup of peas or so, and an entire cup of tea. And remember, they were the lucky ones. And yet, there was already, in the beginning of dinner, some grumbling. This is what we paid for dinner. So then the next group of folks at the next table, they were a little bit more disgruntled. They received just a half a cup of rice, no chicken, like a tablespoon of peas, and like a half a cup of tea instead of a full cup. There was still a little bit more grumbling, even though they were still kind of the, quote, lucky ones. So then the next table, all they received was a bit of rice and a cup of water. And then the next table, which was really a large group of people, they only received water. And then the very next group, which was even larger, what did they receive, if you know where I'm going? Nothing. They received nothing for dinner. And they were sitting there very unhappily looking at us youth group, like, when are you going to finally bring us something? And we youth then offered each one of us a little something about world hunger and statistics and ways that we can respond to it. And needless to say, this was the first one. People were not happy with us. Even though a couple of folks seemed to understand and to kind of get it, they understood what we were doing. One woman, I remember, gave us an additional check because she was so moved by our feast. She got the point. But in particular, one person was really upset, and that was our church council president. That person was sitting at the table that only got water. And he came up to Pastor Rich, who was our youth pastor at the time, and said, "This is absolutely unfair. All I received was a cup of water, and I paid $5 like everybody else." And this was actually in front of a couple of us youth. There was three, maybe four of us there together, and we still even remember it to this day. Every once in a while, it'll come up in conversation. And I don't know if I could have been as quick on my toes as my youth pastor was at that time. And he responded back to the president saying, "I agree. Absolutely, it's not fair. It's not fair that thousands of children around the world will face today and tomorrow hungry, and probably spend the rest of their lives until they die of hunger in that same state. I mean, it still kind of gives me the chills, and it's still, unfortunately, the reality of our world. So going back to the first lesson from Isaiah. This lesson also communicates, I think, an unpleasant surprise. The prophet Isaiah starts off by addressing the crowds with a love song. With a love song concerning his beloved's or God's vineyard. I think Isaiah worked at this and gained the attention of people, caught them, if you will, by the love song, by talking and singing about the beloved's vineyard. The people who listened to Isaiah's song likely expected to hear some sort of song with a happy ending. However, they were in for a really big surprise. Isaiah began singing of how God, his beloved, did everything possible to set up and provide for a healthy, thriving vineyard. The soil was fertile, it was cultivated, it was removed of rocks and thorns. Only the quality vines were planted. And a watchtower was built in the middle of the vineyard to keep it all safe. And a wine vat was built in preparation for harvesting and the processing of the grapes. I mean, everything was laid out for a really great harvest. The love song is most pleasant, I think, to the ears and listeners, and their heartstrings were touched by the nurturing care of the beloved. What a wonderful love song it was that the prophet Isaiah was serenading them with. But wait. Before you fall asleep to that tender love song, the words that come just slightly after the bit of how beautiful the vineyard was will cause you to wake up quickly. Even reading those texts at the 8 o'clock service, when I read them again, I felt uncomfortable reading them out loud because it's really difficult to pay attention to what's really being said. Surprise! Surprise, it wasn't just a happy love song after all. Isaiah's love song is transformed into something of hard-hitting judgment and lament, something that we don't like to talk about or pay attention to about God. So the irony of the song comes to the forefront when Isaiah, who's speaking on behalf of God, asks the people of Jerusalem and Judea to judge between me, it says, and the people of Jerusalem and Judea. Judge between God and my vineyard. It's really, truly, I think, an agonizing song, an agonizing situation of judgment and lament. God tells his people that there was nothing more that God could have done to provide for an amazing, beautiful vineyard. He did everything he could do to provide for success for the harvest. So implied in this, here in the song, is that our freedom, or the freedom of those in the vineyard, turned things around. In the song, God the Beloved expected the best from God's people, and we heard the line, God expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Wild grapes that you can't do anything with. Wild grapes that are sometimes too small to even pick off the vine properly. Wild grapes that are often too bitter or too sour to do anything with. They just wither and they'll eventually die. So the crux of it all, to me, the most important part, is the consequence of the freedom of being misused or abused. Is that even a well-cared vineyard becomes neglected and can turn into dried-out wasteland of briars and thorns and unused grapes. God really expected and hoped for God's people and thought that the healthy, beautiful vineyard would ensure that there was justice and equality for everyone. That in the vineyard, not a single branch was more important than the other. Not a single row of vines was more valuable than another. But instead, Instead, we even hear in Matthew's gospel that at the end, those who were in leadership, those who had more responsibility, or the wealthy class, the politicians, the business people, those in the religious leadership, heard something different. Instead of justice in the vineyard, those who had the most were killing society's weakest by using up all of the resources of the most vulnerable. God expected and hoped for righteousness from his people. Instead, God heard a cry from the poor. God heard the tears of the oppressed. God expected, I think, there to be equality, for people to look out for one another, for the poor and the oppressed to not remain so, but to be lifted up because they weren't any less important than the other. They and their ancestors, these people who were hearing the prophet of Isaiah and those who were hearing Matthew's gospel, that Jewish community that he was probably writing to would have known the words of the prophet Isaiah as well. These are the ancestors of the people who were enslaved in Egypt. Had they not too been receiving God's grace and been delivered from slavery, how would they not know the deliverance? Why now had they abused their freedom and become selfish and greedy? So this passage, actually both of those passages, got me to thinking and wondering if today, if anything is actually any different than centuries ago during the time of the prophet Isaiah. Has anything really changed? I don't know. I mean, we can hear stories, and we do hear stories over and over again about injustice and inequality and dishonest gain. Just turn on the news, and for 5 minutes, you'll probably have a story that you can highlight. We can even talk about our creation, how our planet is groaning in pain, due, I think, to the selfishness and greed of a minority of people who have the most. The story that we began with from my youth group, I think, can be used as a modern-day parable, if you will. This hunger feast is a parable or a metaphor of what actually is happening in the world around us. An unequal distribution of the world's resources today is just as apparent as it was in, I think, 20 years ago when we did this in my youth group. People have too much, are moaning and groaning that they don't have enough. And those who don't have enough continue to go unfed, continue to be deprived of even what we would think as of the basic necessities of life. So here we are as people of faith with these really difficult texts today. Really difficult to go in and to hear God's command for justice. Our faith calls us to respond. Our faith calls us to never give up. Our faith calls us to realize that we are a part of the vineyard and of the kingdom. We are called to feed the hungry. We are called to give clothes to those who are naked. We are called to house the homeless. We are called to build a caring society that guarantees the right to adequate food and shelter and clothing, education and health care, and a system that provides services for all people without the feeling of guilt on the part of the recipients. I'm really grateful and excited when I see things happening that balance the scales a little bit more. It does happen. Yes, there's inequality everywhere, but there also are wonderful gifts. Just think of this week, I don't know if it was this week or last, but the entire country of Germany has decided that you go to school regardless of if you can pay for it or not, that university education is free to anyone. Amazing. If you can graduate college without any debt, what a gift. And if you have a family that can't afford to send you to school, you get to go anyway. an amazing balance of equality. Human suffering anywhere, I think, should be the concern of everyone everywhere, no matter where it is that you find yourself. And there's so much that can be done. And it's not always something as grand as an entire country changing policy, although that's good too. Bit by bit, little by little, each one of us has an opportunity to make changes and challenge ourselves to really see the world around us. Perhaps if we all do our small part, perhaps even something as small as smiling at someone who's living on the street, noticing that our little bit makes a big difference. I think what everyone needs, no matter the situation, is to know that they're not alone, to know that the entire vineyard and the entire kingdom is just as important to God. Perhaps a smile to a homeless person, perhaps a hand to those who are down, to know that we are not forgotten, that we are not invisible, that each one of us has a voice. And when those who aren't able to use their voice, that we will speak on their behalf. We are all interconnected. That tree, that vine, is a wonderful image of God's kingdom. What happens to one, in other sense, it happens to the other. What happens to one happens to the rest of us. As members of Christ, we are all a part of the entire whole vineyard. We are his branches. And I pray that today, but always, we are able to realize and to know the world around us and have the gifts of grace to mobilize ourselves and to make changes, even if they're just small and minuscule in our own eyes, to know that we are bearing fruit, caring for the lost and the least, lifting up all of God's creation, for it all is a gift. May we all know the importance and value of each one of our acts. In Jesus' name, amen.